All right, if you've closed your Bible, hope you'll open it again to the book of Ephesians. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we're going verse by verse through this wonderful epistle. And we've gotten down to verse 15. I asked Dwight to read an extended passage so that we could see the connection a little bit better. And we're going to be looking especially, as you can see from the tableau, in verses 15 through 21. Now, it appears obvious to me, and perhaps to you from reading and rereading this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, that he was actually leading up to the passage that we have before us today, and especially the reference to the filling of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now we've seen in our study of this epistle that Paul's emphasis has been upon our walk. And that's a biblical word that we find even in the book of Genesis to describe the way we live, one step at a time. And for the most part, his emphasis has been positive, but we've also seen warnings as to how we are not to walk and how we used to walk and would still be walking if it were not for the change that the Lord has made in our lives. And there's even in the doctrinal section of the book, which is the first three chapters, we have a couple of references there to our walk. And I want to review those verses, just mainly to read them, so that we can have these fresh in our minds. The first instance of Paul's use of that word in Ephesians is in chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, reminding us of what we all used to be, wherein in time past ye walked, past tense, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's still doing his vicious, evil work in many hearts, but thank God we have been delivered by the grace of God. And then in verse 10, you have the second reference. After those two very familiar verses on the gospel, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. We don't work for salvation, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should W-A-L-K in them, walk in them. And then we go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Chapter 4, verse 17, you have the word twice. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And then chapter 5, verse 2, reading verse 1 with it. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 8 of chapter 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then in verse 1 more. But anyway, that's sufficient for us. You can see that the emphasis is strongly on how we are to walk day by day. Verse 15 is the verse I was thinking of. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Now these verses should convince us, that is, not only these verses that have the word walk in them, should convince us of something that we learn by experience sooner or later, and that is that the Christian life is a supernatural life. And by this I mean that we cannot do any of the things that we are told to do in Scripture if we are relying on our own strength or upon our own memory or upon our own consistency or upon our own faithfulness. But what God commands us to do, He will enable us to do. And what He commands us not to do, He enables us not to do that, because that's often the biggest problem. But if we're trusting in ourselves, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. And I'm sure we all know that by experience. For we fail for that very reason, that we're trusting in ourselves and not trusting the Lord the way we should. Now when I say Lord, I'm not only speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be wonderful if that's all we had. But I'm speaking of the enabling power of our Heavenly Father, who has given His proof in so many ways of His love for us. And from Ephesians especially, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. We have no excuse for our disobedience. I hope that we all understand this basic truth, which we find in the Word of God, not only in Ephesians, but all through the Scriptures, that which might well be considered to be the most important command in the book of Ephesians is the one that we come to this morning in verse 18, right at the end of the verse where we read, "Be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. And of course, Paul was talking about the Holy Spirit, one of the three members of the Godhead. And the verb which Paul used here is a command. And it's in the second person plural, which means that he was addressing this to all of the saints in Ephesus. And if we're right in saying that this was probably a circular letter that went to other churches as well, it was to touch the lives of every believer who read this epistle and enjoyed it in that day. Now, as you can see in our English Bibles, it's an imperative, meaning that it's a command, something that God definitely wants in all of our lives. But it's also passive, meaning, and I think this is a point that needs to be corrected often in people's lives, that I don't fill myself and you don't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is talking about a work, or Paul is speaking here, of a work that the Holy Spirit fills all of us with Himself when we meet the proper conditions. Now, what Paul was talking about here was not an event that takes place now and then, but a relationship with the Holy Spirit that is continuous and therefore increasing in its influence or His influence in our lives. This is not a relationship that was meant to be unusual among those of us who are Christians, but this is the normal Christian life for us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, since the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and went back to the Father, He has been sending the Holy Spirit into the life of every child of God when that person is saved, and He is there to stay forever. You don't have to pray for this. It's a part of our salvation. And this was a big part of what the Lord Jesus told His disciples when He was with them. And the record is given to us in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. The people who say that we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come to us don't know their Bibles as well as they should. Now, Paul, throughout this epistle, has been telling us how we are to walk, how we are to live, how our lives are to show that we really have been saved. Now, in the verses we're looking at this morning, Paul tells us that how we all can walk, can live, as the Lord wants us to live, and it's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not describing some kind of super Christian, because there's no such person. He was describing normal Christian living for us to be filled with the Spirit. Probably the reason we look upon Spirit-filled Christians as someone special, if we know how to identify one who is filled with the Spirit, is because so little is known these days about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of talk in many churches about this, but it's, in many respects, it's not teaching that is consistent with the Word of God. Now, I want you to anticipate what's coming in these words, be filled with the Spirit, or as it's sometimes translated, be being filled, because it's the Spirit of God who does this work. As we go back to verse 15, to see what Paul meant when he said, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, that is, not as people who don't know what they ought to know, but as wise, people who have been made wise by their familiarity with the Word of God, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? I remember when we used to ride trains more than we flew in planes. When you were ready to get on the train, on the steps leading up into the train, you were faced with three words. And I know many of you will remember these. Watch your step. It meant that everyone who was getting on the train had to be careful, especially if they're carrying luggage, to pay close attention to every step that they took and where they were going. You could easily stumble or miss a step because you were not being careful. You could hurt yourself if you fell getting on the train. The word circumspectly is a good translation of the word Paul used. It means to look around yourself, make sure you know what you're doing, where you're going, and how you're going to get there. To use the figure of speech that Paul used throughout this epistle, to speak of how we should live, that of walking, as you walk anywhere, you want to be careful. You want to be careful that you don't trip over anything or slip or slide so that you fall. I remember as a child when I would slip on something or trip over something when I was with my dad. He says, why don't you watch what you're doing? That's what Paul is saying to us in this word, walk circumspectly. The word itself comes to us from the Latin and means to just look around. Be careful. This is how we need to live as Christians, with our eyes wide open, making sure that we don't make any mistakes in where we're walking and how we're walking. We're be careful that we don't make any unwise steps. Instead, Paul said that we are to redeem the time. We need to make the best use of our time. Time can never be given back to us. The minutes that have passed since we came into the auditorium this morning are gone forever. But we are to redeem them as they come to us. We can make foolish mistakes, and we all have, and do things that we can never undo, especially because we are living in days that are evil. What Paul was saying is that we live in times, we live in a world that is where the prevailing influences that we run into are to drag us down and to take us away from a life that is pleasing to God and glorifying to His name. As one of our hymns declares, this world is not a friend of grace. Living in this evil world, we're constantly tempted to do the wrong things, to think the wrong things, to go to the wrong places, to make the wrong friends. Dr. Chafer said in his commentary that to walk circumspectly, the apostle calls us again for the seventh and last time in this epistle for a holy walk which is circumspect or punctually accurate in doing in every particular only that which is pleasing to God. Now, there is only one way that we can be sure that we are walking circumspectly, walking carefully, walking to do that which is going to bring glory to God, and that is by understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not fools, and as I've explained, that means more ignorant of things that you ought to know, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not drunk with wine, which is a note of extreme that people will often go to in the world. And sometimes Christians get involved too. Wherein is excess? But be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we're going to be wise in the way we live in this world, we must understand what the will of the Lord is. God has given us all a conscience to help us in this. We can thank God that we were created by an infinitely wise and holy God, not the product of some evolutionary process. We are responsible to that omnipotent, omnipresent God to fear Him, to fear the consequences of displeasing Him, and for those of us who love Him to fear that we might do anything contrary to His will ought to be our primary concern. But where do we find the knowledge of the will of God? Do we find it in the majority vote of the people? That would lead us farther and farther away from the Lord, as it's doing in our country with many people. Do we depend upon others to tell us? No, because most people would probably tell you that you have the right to do anything that you want to do and anything that you can do. That seems to be the going process today. That's the case of the blind leading the blind, and both are going to end up in a ditch of shame and disgrace before men as well as before God. Where do we find the will of God? There's only one place of which we can be absolutely certain. It's on the pages of our Bibles. the Word of God. If you want to find out what pleases God, as well as what displeases Him, it's all in the Bible. I don't think that anyone can say for sure why the Apostle Paul said at this point, "Be not drunk with wine," unless he was pointing to a sin which many people engage in and which sometimes overtakes even a Christian, which will lead you to do and say and go into situations where you are oblivious to the consequences of what you're doing. Instead of being filled with wine or anything that will do to you what wine will do, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In the beginning of my message today, I stressed the importance of this verse as probably the high point of Paul's practical exhortation in this epistle. He's been telling us through the epistle how we're to walk, how we're to live, what we're to do, what we're to be. And I hope that you remember that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that you and I do. It's what the Holy Spirit does. But we have a responsibility in making sure that by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, we meet the conditions. Dwight asked me, since he arrived, what I was speaking on this morning. And I told him Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. And I mentioned the filling of the Spirit. And he said to me, he says, "Do you remember that years ago you spoke on that passage when he and Nancy were attending in Southern California Coast Bible Church?" And he said, "You told us to turn to Paul's epistle to the Colossians as you explained what it meant to be filled with the Spirit." Well, I didn't exactly remember the occasion, but I remember what he was talking about. And I want all of you to see what I told those people at Coast Bible Church that day in California a good many years ago now. I said something like this, immediately following what Paul said after he gave the command to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And I said that that's what Paul told the believers at Colossae to do in Colossians 3:16. Now turn over a couple of pages, a couple of books to toward the end of your Bible if you're not familiar with the books of the Bible. The next book after Ephesians is Philippians, and then you come to Colossians. And anyone who has read Ephesians and Colossians knows that there's a great deal of similarity between these two books. They were written at the same time, and Paul followed somewhat the same pattern. He had more to say in Ephesians than he did in Colossians. But notice in verse 16, it says what in Ephesians 5 follows the is followed by those words, "Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." But before that, as in Ephesians, he didn't say be filled with the Spirit. But notice what he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, I said earlier that with reference to the filling of the Spirit, that this is the responsibility, or this is a work which only the Holy Spirit can do. We don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. But I also said that we are filled with the Spirit to the extent to which we meet the conditions that are necessary for that. And we see what those, what that condition is here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. To be filled with the Spirit when God is going to do this work is for us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Well, that's what you and I are to do. We do that by reading the Word. We do that by meditating on the Word. We do that by obeying the Word. And you notice Paul said there in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is the fullness of the Word of God. In all wisdom, if you want to be wise in the things of the Lord, you can only become wise as you become acquainted with the Word of God. That's the reason in churches like ours, we spend all of our time teaching the Word, seeking to learn more about it, asking God to help us to be obedient, knowing that we can't do it by ourselves. The Lord Jesus told his disciples when he was with them the last time, he said, without me you can do nothing. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can enable us to obey the Word, so that the more I fill my heart and life with the Word of God through meditation and through memorization, any way that I can get the Word, or like we're doing this morning, taking a passage of Scripture and examining this to see what it is that God wants us to understand. The more I get the Word of God in my heart where it's affecting my life and transforming me, it's because the Holy Spirit is filling me with the Word of God, and through the Word of God is strengthening me and strengthening you to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. I know when I first saw that in the Word, it was an amazing revelation to my own heart. Because if we can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God. He's the author of Scripture. He knows what the Word means. And as we give ourselves to reading it, and thinking about it, and obeying it, praying over it, loving it, this is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul does one other thing that is very important. He tells us what the evidences are, some of the evidences of a Spirit-filled Christian are. So that we can know that we're being filled by the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is strengthening us and controlling us and working in us to make us a holy people in our walk and in our talk, holy in our character. Paul tells us in the final verses of our text this morning the evidences of a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, is it speaking in tongues? It was at one time, but it's not anymore. Is it in physical healing? Well, the Lord still heals, but I've never seen anybody who instantaneously has been, after being blind, and especially being born blind, was given sight. We don't see miraculous things like that. But Paul has given us one evidence in verse 19, one evidence in verse 20, and a third evidence in verse 21. Let's look at these. The first evidence of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit is in the joyful singing of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Now you notice there in Ephesians 5, this is what Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and rightfully you don't come to a period until you get to the end of verse 21, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's nothing that compares with the joy of having the Spirit of God open the Word of God to us and apply it to our own lives, enabling us to do what is pleasing to God. But, you know, people sing a lot of different things these days. Some are so corrupt that you can't afford to listen to what they're singing. They're suggestive. They're eaten up with sexual insinuations. But when a person comes to know the fullness of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, he's going to sing. And you notice how and in what direction he sings, speaking to yourselves, that is to each other. Did you realize this morning that as Brad led us in the singing of these wonderful hymns that are in our hymn book, that one of your purposes in expressing the joy that you have in the Lord was that you're ministering to others. We minister to each other when we sing these wonderful songs. And then at the end of that verse, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I was singing to you, probably wouldn't want to do that by myself, you were singing to me, and at the same time we're all singing to the Lord. So that the more we get the Word of God in our hearts, the greater place the Lord himself is going to have in our lives, and we express this by singing psalms. You know, it used to be in the Church of Scotland, if you sang anything but the psalms of the Bible, they considered it heresy. I don't know if they feel the same way today, but that's a pretty good emphasis to make. Hymns, by definition, are songs that we sing in which we have God as our object. Spiritual songs are songs in harmony with the truth that the Holy Spirit has given us in the Word, and which are designed for the blessing of the Lord's people and their growth in the Lord. Whenever I visit another church, like we did yesterday, I always look for a hymn book. We were over at Southwest Bible Church for Mark's graduation, and I was happy to see a hymn book in that church, good hymn book. And you know as well as I do that hymns are becoming a rarity in churches these days, and churches are really suffering because of it. Many, many times when I'm going through a time of testing or trial, my mind goes to hymns that I learned as a child growing up in a church where they didn't sing anything but hymns. And many young people in our churches today are growing up without any familiarity at all of the hymns of the church. They don't even know that wonderful hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. So that when the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God in our lives and we're growing in our understanding of the Word, it's going to affect what we delight in as far as music is concerned. The second is thanksgiving. Look what he says about thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's all inclusive. That means when the trials come along, and they come to all of us, we can give thanks for them, not because we enjoy suffering or trials and difficulties, but because we know God is sovereign and that those things would never touch our lives if it were not for the hand of God, who is, according to the Word of God, takes all the circumstances of our lives, the good and the bad, and He works it together, works it all together, so that it's all good, all good. And most of us could give testimony to the fact this morning that the times when we have been back, had our backs against the wall and overwhelmed with difficulties and trials, that's the time when we have learned more of the sufficiency of our God, and that there isn't any circumstance but what He can meet our needs and does meet our needs and works things together for His glory. Giving thanks always for all things. We remember those words? And I need to remember them too. Always for all things. Nothing is an exception. So, how dominant is this in our lives? It's all inclusive. The more the Word gets into our hearts, the more prominent thanksgiving is going to be in our lives. And not just thanksgiving, but thanksgiving to God. I notice so many times people will say, I'm thankful for this or thankful for the other. Not, but what? To whom are you thankful? We need to be thankful for God, to God for all that He's done. The third evidence of a Word-filled, Spirit-filled life is what Ron was talking about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, submission. You know, our society is being destroyed by people demanding that they be permitted to exercise their own rights. I hope you and I don't get caught up in that. What we need to be concerned about is the will of God and what will glorify Him and what will please Him. We, through the Word, grow in our understanding of God and His glory, and that always affects our relationship to each other and affects our relationship to our circumstances. Submission is one of those evidences of humility. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. One reason we don't have more rest in our circumstances is because we haven't learned to be submissive, not just submissive to each other, but primarily submissive to God. Next week, the Lord willing, we're going to be thinking about the special places each of us has in this evil world in which we live. This includes wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, masters. It hits all of us. I'm a great believer that there is order in every book of the Bible. That Paul didn't just take a pen and write a few things one day and write something else the next day. I think there is a consistent message. And he knows that one of the places that we have the most difficulty in our walk is in our relationship with those who are the very dearest to us. Husbands, wives, parents, children, and then out in the world, masters and servants. And I think that Paul, in writing the book of Ephesians and writing the book of Colossians also, because he does the same thing there, lays before us these wonderful truths of what it means to walk with the Lord. And then as he comes to the end, before he speaks in Ephesians about the conflict that we're all involved in. He's saying, now if this truth really gets into your heart, it's going to affect your home life. It's going to affect your relationship with people. But you need the Holy Spirit, and you need His power, and you need His wisdom. You need the Word of God to fill your heart and to fill your life. You need to be walking in the truth. And the Lord Jesus prayed that wonderful prayer in John 17. He prayed concerning the apostles, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. You'll never be sanctified if you ignore the Bible. But if you fill your heart and mind with the Word of God, it's going to make a difference in the most intimate and precious relationships that you and I have. And those are, if you're a testimony at home of your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to go out from there, and others are going to see the effect that the Holy Spirit is making in your life and my life through the Word of God. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, isn't it? And I trust that when people talk to you about being filled with the Spirit, you'll remind them that it's never possible to be filled with the Spirit if you're not making sure that your life is being filled with the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we delight in your word. We thank you for the simplicity and yet the depth of these great truths that we come to in Scripture. Oh, make us wise with your wisdom. Help us today to watch our step and to make sure as we live this day in connection with the things that we say, the things that we think, things that we look at, things that we read, all of these things that are an intimate part of our lives, we pray, Lord, that we may be kept from doing those things that grieve you and grieve the Holy Spirit, and that more and more, as we feed upon the Word of God, we may be enabled to live lives that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We commend one another to you for your blessing in Jesus' dear name. Amen.